The sermon lesson is from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, we thank you for your truly relentless pursuit of us, because you are good and you are good to us. And we ask you this morning that you really would open up our eyes to see the beauty of your grace in fresh ways, and that you would open up our hearts to trust in your goodness as our only hope, and that you would reshape our lives to follow you with all that we are. And it's in your great name we pray. So I spent a lot of time thinking about what to say this morning, because for so many of us it has been such a long journey. And a big part of me wants to just spend time talking about this place and what it means to be here and what it's taken to get here. How it is a gift of God's kindness and the fruit of your labor. But as we think about this building and the wonderful gift that it is and it will be to us, it is not and will not be the center of our life together. It's not the heart of who we are. It's not the focus of what we are about. There is a bigger purpose that this place is meant to serve. And so this morning, what I want to do in the short time we have together is to take a step back together and to consider what is the center of our life together. What is the heart of who we are? What is the focus of what we are about, which is so much bigger and so much more beautiful than this place? And as I talk this morning about who we are and what we are about, I'm talking about it in a very specific way. I'm not speaking out of a place of arrival that says we have arrived as a people and there's really not that much more to do, not many more ways in which we can grow and mature and love and serve. Rather, I'm speaking in everything I say this morning out of a place of aspiration, of the kind of people that we long and pray and hope and work to be. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, he speaks about this tension in his own life where he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own." In other words, what he's saying is God is at work in my life in a beautiful and powerful way. But I am continuing to press on into the person that God is making me to be. I am pressing on towards something greater. As I think about my own life as a husband, father, friend, pastor, there is the kind of person that I am and the kind of person that I aspire to be. So I'm wearing my special socks this morning to say, best dad ever. That is not a reality. That is what we call an aspiration. And this tension between reality and aspiration is one that we are all meant to feel as individuals and also together as a church. And so this morning, as we take this big step together, I want to consider four specific aspirations for us. And these are not really four different aspirations or desires. They're really four different perspectives on one central heartbeat that we want to be about. So we're going to take these one at a time, and we're going to see how they're going to build upon each other. So first, we aspire to be a people who are centered on what matters most. So when I was in the business school at UGA, professors would often talk about opportunity costs. So opportunity cost is the loss of potential gain from other alternatives when one alternative is chosen. In other words, when you say yes to one thing, you are automatically saying no to something else. Every choice that we make, however big or however small, always comes with a cost and with a benefit. For example, rewind the tape back to Thanksgiving dinner. So every one of us faces this a dilemma of what are we going to eat? If you choose to load up on appetizers, it means there's going to be no room for turkey and dressing. If you choose to load up on turkey and dressing, it means there's going to be no room for dessert. And if you choose to load up on everything anyways, it means that you are not going to feel that great coming out of that meal, and that your low-calorie diet is blown at least for the night. To have more of the one means to have less of the other. This is an unavoidable principle in life that impacts everything. We cannot have everything. We cannot pursue everything. We cannot enjoy everything. And everything cannot be equally important. What that means is that we are all forced to make priorities. You can consider it in terms of like a bullseye with circles going outward. For every one of us, there are things that are not important at all. There are things that are somewhat important. There are things that are very important, and there are things that are most important. Even if we're not aware that that's how our lives work, it's how it works for each of us. So everything in life falls somewhere along those lines. Family, friends, work, travel, money, faith, football. Too soon? Everything cannot be at the center. So each one of us has to make choices actively on what is going to be at the center of our world and what is going to be pushed out to the periphery. Every one of us has to make choices on what we're going to live for and what we're going to let go. Which brings us to the question, what is at the center of your world? What is the heartbeat of your life? What moves you closer to those most important items? We live in a world where everyone can choose whatever they want to be the center. And there is this idea that it really doesn't matter what goes at the center as long as you like it there. But what if we were designed differently? What if we were designed in such a way that something very specific was meant to operate at the center that would give shape and life and direction to everything else? What if we were designed to have something at the center that would cause us to flourish in a way like nothing else could? You can think about our solar system. There is a beautiful order and rhythm to it with the sun at the center. But if you take Pluto and all of a sudden you put it to the center and you move to the sun to the outskirts, what's going to happen is chaos. Because this tiny former planet, falling from grace, does not have the energy, the light, to bring life to anything. And so if it becomes the center, everything falls apart. Our belief is that God is the one who brought us into existence. He brought us into existence with purpose, with design, but also with a heart that we would flourish. Which means that there is something of such surpassing value that is meant to be at that very center. that gives life to everything else. The passage before us, verse 3. For I deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received. We're told a lot of important things in the Bible. But when we read a passage like this that slows down, that speaks of something of first importance, that should cause us to pause and ask a question. That should cause us to perk up our ears and wonder, what is it that is of first importance? Because we live in a world of competing values at every level. This is God saying, whatever you do, don't miss this. If you miss this, you've missed everything. As we think about our life together as a church, there are so many things that we could be about. So many things that we could be for, but all are not going to be equally important. And so without even talking about what's meant to be at the center, we're going to get to that in a moment. Our main concern in this first point is that we are to be a people who are centered on what is most important. To be aligned with that, to be centered on what matters most. And this brings us to our second aspiration. That we aspire to be a people who are centered on good news. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. That word gospel is not a complex theological term. It is an ordinary Greek word that means good news. And there is a massive, massive difference between good news and good advice. So, good news says this is what has been done. Good advice says this is what you need to do. When it comes to the center of the Christian life and the center of our life together, it is not good advice. The center is not what we are to do for God. The center of our life is good news. The center is about what God has done for us. Now, the Christian life involves both of those. Both are critical. But their relationship to one another is important. One of those pulls the other, and the other follows behind. So every year, they'll hold these strongman competitions to crown the world's strongest man. Of course, they don't have just these people lift weights and do kind of normal stuff. One of the ones, they have them tie themselves kind of to a parked train. And to show their strength, they want to see how far that they can pull these trains. And as you can imagine, once they start pulling, it's not that this train just all of a sudden takes off and they have to get out of the way, but what you're watching is these really big dudes pull really hard, and this train slowly inches along. And the reason for that is that we are not meant to pull trains. Trains are meant to pull us. That's the relationship. If we reverse that, we get into trouble here. There's something similar going on in the Christian life. We are not meant to pull God's love and grace. We're not the power behind that, making that happen, earning it, deserving it. Rather, God's love and mercy and grace is what pulls us. That is the power that pulls us and that we follow behind. As C.S. Lewis once said so well, the Christian does not think that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us. There is a subtle tendency that is addressed again and again in Scripture to reverse those, to make the Christian life not centered on good news, but on good advice. Where we turn it upside down and we think the center is about what we do and then how God is going to respond to that. When the message, the overarching heart of the Bible is God saying, this is who I am for you. This is what I'm doing for you. Does it make a difference? How might this love and grace change that? And because there is this human tendency to reverse these,
We hear Paul saying in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers and sisters. He's going out of his way to make sure they don't forget something. Because he knows there is a tendency for this to fade into the background. If you've ever cared for family members with memory loss, you know how painful it can be when you have a parent or grandparent who no longer remembers who you are. So all those memories that really formed the core of who they were and what they loved, it just seems to be gone. I remember when my great aunt was going through this process, and we would go and visit her. And every time we visited her, she would remember less and less. But the time we spent together wasn't filled with me quizzing her about different things to see what she knew or what she didn't know. Rather, we sat and we looked at pictures. Looked at pictures of people that mattered to her, places that she had been. Everything we were doing to help her remember who she was and what mattered to her. There's a similar kind of spiritual forgetfulness that Paul is helping them and us with by painting this beautiful picture before us of what really matters. The center of our life together is what matters most. But the center of that is good news. And this brings us to our third aspiration. Because we really haven't said what this good news is. But this good news even has a center of it. And there's a reason why it is good. At the center of this good news is not an idea. It's not a system. It's not a philosophy, it's not principles for living well. At the center of this good news is a person. Unlike any person. At the very center of this good news is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. What he has done for us and the price that he has paid to make it happen. When resurrection was started years ago, there was an image that we often talked about. It had to do with cattle located in the Australian outback. And oftentimes, the ranchers down there, they won't build these expensive walls to keep their cattle in because it's so vast, it's so dry. They know the way to keep the cattle close is just by building a central well. These cattle learn pretty quickly in this dry and dangerous place that this is where we want to be. We don't want to wander far off because this is life. We want to stay close to it. When we think about the center of our life as a church, there's something very similar at work. At the center of our life is a different kind of living water, a different kind of life, a different kind of well. In Jesus' own words, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. For I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. We are thirsty people, and God is life-giving water. If you read through the writings of the prophets, they are rich with imagery. They're always trying to give these pictures to make spiritual realities more accessible for us. And our Advent lesson, which was read just a moment ago, comes with one of these pictures from the prophet Isaiah. And the picture he gives is one of this covering over the people. It's a veil, and it's dark, and this veil of darkness is death. It touches everything, taints everything. And God is saying, a day is coming when I'm going to take that veil and I'm just going to swallow it up. And the kind of healing that I'm going to bring is one in which the tears of all faces are going to be wiped away. And it will be said on this day, Isaiah says, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. What we celebrate this morning in the season of Advent is that in Jesus, this long-awaited time has broken into our world here and now, where death is beginning already to be dismantled, and God's work of renewal and restoration is happening here and now. Where light conquers darkness, where life conquers death, where forgiveness conquers guilt, where grace conquers sin, where we are brought into God's family as beloved sons and daughters and deeply loved and thoroughly liked. But these are things that we cannot do on our own. We do not have the power. And this is the heart of the gospel. This gets to the heart of our life together, that God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is the good news that Paul says, that we receive, which we stand, and by which we are being saved. It is the gift of Jesus in his perfect life, his costly and sacrificial death, and his powerful and transformative resurrection. The center of our Christian life is not God commanding us from a great distance how we ought to live, but God coming a great distance to give us life. That's what we celebrate. That's the heart of who we are. And it changes everything. So we aspire to be a people centered on Jesus. This brings us to our fourth and final aspiration, that we aspire to see this good news of Jesus change everything. The words we're reading this morning, they come from someone whose life was turned upside down and inside out by Jesus. Paul says, I once persecuted. I persecuted this church. I worked against it. I was doing everything I can to work against this Jesus and everything that he was about. But something happened. Something changed in my life. I have experienced this good news. And by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Many of you here were able to take a tour of the old Moose Lodge before we purchased it. And while the abundance of moose paraphernalia was very interesting, this place needed a massive amount of work. There's no shortage of ugly and broken down to go around. Lots to share. But in a strange way, that was part of the appeal for us as we walked around and saw this building. To be able to take something that was dying and to be able together to breathe new life into it. There's a reason why from the very beginning our church has called itself Resurrection. We don't want to diminish anything that was accomplished on the cross. It's beautiful and absolutely critical for our hope. But the cross is not the end of the story. It just doesn't end there with new principles on how we are to live. Because after death comes resurrection. And the message of Jesus isn't just that, well, he didn't stay dead and we move on. Rather, it's this inbreaking of new life that spreads and touches everything. The message of Jesus' resurrection is that God's life-giving power is breaking into our world, into our communities, into our churches, into our families, into our hearts, in a way like never before. In Jesus' resurrection, truly a new day has dawned. The sunrise has come up. A new day of restoration, a new day of salvation, a new day of healing, a new day of hope. Or as we read in the Gospel of Luke, because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and to guide our way, our feet into the way of peace. And what our heart is to see this light touching everything, every heart, every family, every friendship, every community, every workplace, every vocation, every calling, every sphere, we want to see healing and hope brought to bear in all areas of life. And as we do that as a people, we don't do that out of a place of arrival. We are a part of this grand work of restoration, the object of God's renewing love. We operate out of a place of aspiration. As we close today, we're going to sing a familiar song, Joy to the World. And one of the stanzas captures this hope beautifully. It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow. nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. We haven't arrived. We live with deep aspirations. Desire to be the people who live in light of this good news. And our hope and our prayer that this place would serve this great place. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for loving us with a love that goes beyond our imagination, for pursuing us with a relentless kind of love, for giving what was most precious to you, that we might share in your life. God, each one of us here this morning is coming from a very different place, and my prayer is that you would meet us wherever we are, and that you'd help us to see that you are true, and that you are good,